Praise God. As I said, we're talking about covenant righteousness, and like I said, God, kind of wants me to not let it get real heavy, in the sense of it just, you guys have to wade through it mentally. But my goal is to kind of pick and just kind of dive my way through and talking about this to where we can get to the place of kind of understanding what God, and I know what that is. I know what God wants to do and what He wants you guys to understand. But get to that place where God can, can show you what it's going to look like, what it kind of looks like, and what it's going to be about. This may not be the only teaching on it. I mean, this may be because this is all part of covenant, and righteousness is definitely part of the covenant. We talked last time, how God wants you guys to, that letting you know that you have covenant, that the covenant that He started with Abraham includes all of us now. It involves us. We're all a part of that covenant. All right. And last time we talked about Abraham's covenant of promises, that they belong to us. This time I want to talk about how we walk in those promises through covenant righteousness. So I guess that's a better way to explain this. First, what I want to do is take a moment and tie some things together that I don't think we understand. They all mean kind of the same thing. And as a result, if you don't understand what something means when you're reading the word, you have a tendency to glaze over it and move on, and you miss something that's really important, or you can miss something that's really important. I'm actually taking one of the passages that we stopped on last time, and I'm going to pick up on that, and we're going to cover it again from a different perspective, just to give you a clear understanding of things. So we need to tie three things together. All right, covenant, promises, and inheritance. All right, that they are essentially the same thing. I want you to see that. And Galatians 3 really gets into that and makes that kind of clear. And you'll see, as a matter of fact, there's other theologians, if you want to call them that are basically saying kind of the same thing. I took the definition of covenant from Webster's. And I want to get into that in a moment because I think it really is really it's important foundationally. But Galatians 3:15 through 18 says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet hold on a second. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." And we have that the same way with contracts. Now, in our society, contracts are not the same as covenant. Because once you covenant something, there's no annulling it. With contracts, we've made clauses and ways to get out of the contract if we need to. It can be costly on either side to do something like that. Amen. But you can get out of it. But in this case here, he's talking about covenant. Covenant's a stronger kind of thing. And we need to understand how strong covenant is, because God's covenant is it's never he's never able, capable, or even willing to violate that covenant. He will never violate covenant. That's God. Now we tend to do it all the time. And I'm going to explain why we can get away with that on some level. And believe it or not, righteousness is the key to that. Understanding righteousness is understanding how God will keep covenant with us, even though we're imperfect, we're screw-ups, we mess up. Our hearts are in the right place, but a lot of times our actions aren't. We get triggered, we say and do things we don't mean, and we get angry, we get in the flesh, and we get caught up in stuff we ought not get caught up. But, God's there. He loves us, and He's made provision for us to do that constant returning to Him. And that's how we are all the time. And one of the things in the Old Testament that it says that His mercy is new every morning. His mercy is new every morning. Which, when you start really understanding that means He gives us a chance to start over with Him on a daily basis. And if there's something that's nagging at you, we can go and confess that out before the Lord, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by cleansing us of that unrighteousness, it restores us back into righteousness. Amen. That's not to say that even though when we mess up, we're no longer righteous in Christ. It just means that He cleanses us of whatever was could have been and might have been hindering us or starting to hinder us in our walk with in covenant with God. And I want to say it like that, in our covenant with God. Amen. That it could do that. Let me just keep going, because I could just stop here and talk about it, and then I'll have to go back and just repeat myself. So covenant is a strong thing. All right. Verse 16 goes on to say, now to Abraham and his seed, were the promises made. Now notice from verse 15 to verse 16, Paul jumps from covenant, and he's talking about even a covenant that a man makes with a man or a person or, you know, nation with nation or whatever. It doesn't matter. It cannot be annulled. And then he jumps right into talking about promises, the promise that God made to Abraham. Now it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises, plural, made. Okay? He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Now see, this is the revelation that Paul really got from the Old Testament and from Abraham. He's the one that really began to understand faith in the sense of faith from the Old Testament, how it was already there. And how it was already set up for us to step into faith. It started in faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, as you'll see. But it was accounted to him for righteousness. His faith was, this whole thing was established on the fact that some man believed what God said. All right? And this is very powerful. And yet, the law came. And yet, all this stuff happened. And then now, Jesus, having come, having died, having delivered us from the power of sin, delivered us from the power of the law, which was a necessary part of this, whether we like it or not, how Jesus did that and then restored us back to faith. So now it went from faith, now it's back in faith. And I think we kind of understand that. But what I don't think we always understand is the fact that us, believers, whether Jew or Gentile, if you're born again, you're a child of Abraham. In other words, we bypass the whole Mosaic thing. We don't become under the old covenant. We are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God just skips right over the law because Moses brought the law. So the covenant of Moses, and what a lot of people don't understand when they read the New Testament, well, the old covenant's passed away. You know, so they think everything in the Old Testament that was promised or covenant that was made covenant was passed away. It wasn't. It was just the Mosaic aspect of covenant was passed away. Because the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses was built on keeping the law. It was built on keeping his statutes, keeping his commandments, following God, you know, serving God, being obedient to God. It was built on doing the law. And then doing good works, doing. It wasn't built on believing at all. And so that covenant is what was done away with, the covenant that Moses brought to the children of Israel. But see, all the promises, Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled everything. He did what nobody else could do. He fulfilled the Mosaic covenant perfectly. But the reason why there's the new covenant is because, you know, it's built on better promises, promises that are built out of faith, promises that are built not on what we're doing, but on us believing. Amen. So it makes it easier for us to receive from God, to walk with God. Now, so he says, now to you, Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So if the law could not annul that covenant, neither can the getting away and the putting away of the law. So that kind of reaffirms what I'm saying, that Abrahamic covenant is still in force today. And as a result, all of the promises that God gave Israel are still in force today. Because the basis of those promises to Israel was keeping the law. So God did away with the law. He did away with, you know, achieving righteousness by the law. All right, so that was done away with. Now, so it goes on to say, And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul or do away with the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should. Now, I'm not going to get into that because that's a whole theological thing that is okay. You guys understand it. That it should make the promise of no effect. All right, so the promise is still in effect. Every promise that God made through Abraham on down, all the way to, you know, even Isaac, Jacob, and all of them, I mean, those promises, they're still in effect. All right? That he should make the promise of no effect. Verse 18, for if the inheritance of the law is no longer of promise. Now look at what it says. Look at what it says. It says, for if the inheritance of the law is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So what it's saying here is that the law no longer has anything to do with promise. It's been set aside. Now, it doesn't mean it's not in effect anymore. Now, understand that. You get back in the flesh, you're back under the law. You get back into legalism, you start basing your righteousness on keeping the law. You're out from under Christ and you're back under the law. And the word is very clear about that. Paul makes it very clear that if you go back to the law, Christ profits you nothing. And so a lot of the churches nowadays that are built on law, keeping the rules and regulations that they lay down, that if you want to be righteous with God, you got to follow these rules. They're all under the law. They're no longer under promise. They no longer participate in Christ because they're trying to earn their right standing with God. And essentially, righteousness just means right standing. It's a relationship kind of thing. And you'll see that when I get into it. So, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the promise that he gave to Abraham was, you're going to inherit everything. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 8, we're co-heirs with Christ. Christ inherited everything. God gave Christ everything. And we're co-heirs with him. So we've inherited everything as well. Some things we're not going to see until the resurrection. But a lot of things are in force now. And we can walk in those things. Amen? Is this making sense? Okay. Now, what I want you to see in this is that Paul talks about covenant. He talks about promises. You'll see I bolded those. See how they're all twined together. Covenant, promise, promise. Or promise, inheritance, and then promise, promise. They're all entangled in each other. Amen? Now, the reason why inheritance is such an important thing is that's the way you attain a lot of what you get from covenant. Covenant promises what you'll inherit. It's an inheritance. Now, if I go down here, I'm going to start backwards a little bit here. Let's go down here to inheritance, the definition of that. This is Strong's definition in Thayer's also. Strong's just says heirship. Concretely, a patrimony. Patrimony is something that's passed down from father to children. Or generally, a possession. So in other words, when it talks about an inheritance, you have a possession that belongs to you. Now, we don't wait until somebody's died. The person that was going to die already died. So because Christ died and rose again, he's a mediator of his own covenant. He's a mediator of his own will and testament. In other words, he's the one that says, yeah, you get this. And so we know from Romans 8 that, you know, we're joint heirs with Christ. All right? He inherited all things and we're joint heirs with him. Okay, we're joint inheritors with Christ. In other words, joint means we are given co-equal inheritance. So it's not even a matter of like owning anything. It's a matter of it just belongs to all of us. And if I need something, I take it and I use it. Amen. And we can all do that. There's plenty to go around. God, if there's a way that it runs out, God makes sure that more comes about. It becomes. It just doesn't, you know, it doesn't go out. It's just, it'll come into being. And you don't have to worry about it. That's God's problem to fix. Amen? It's not for us to worry about. I like theirs definition too as well. It says an inheritance, and that's the definition, it's inheritance, an inheritance properly received or to be received by inheritance, what is given to one as a possession. What is given to one as a possession. In other words, for example, my wife, her father passed away not too long ago. There was an inheritance that was passed out to the children, okay? And that inheritance went to the primary kids, you know? And as a result, they obtained a possession of money, okay? Now, Christ died. That possession is already ours. Whatever that inheritance is, it already belongs to us. If it's food, it belongs to us. If it's clothes, it belongs to us. If it's something to drink, water, whatever it is, it belongs to us. If it's a job, it belongs to us. If it's transportation, it belongs to us. Amen? If it's a mate, it belongs to us. All right? These things belong to us. They're already ours in that sense. Now, I don't want to say wealth and riches and all that kind of stuff because there's so many conditions on that. You know, for wealth, and some people just think that, you know, well, if I just give, God's going to shower me with wealth. No, it doesn't work like that. And that's the reason why the prosperity message is essentially wrong. And I believe that God prospers us. I live the reality of that. But God told me in no uncertain terms, he says, you'll inherit that. He says, that'll come to you. It'll come. And as I went along, following God, believing in my inheritance, following the covenant that God gave me, he kept his word and things came and are continuing to come. All right? One of the things that I wanted from God is long life because everybody in my family is dying in their 60s or 50s. And I said, Lord, he goes, what do you want? What? I'm going to make covenant with you. What do you want? I said, I want to live, you know, to way past in my 80s. And he goes, okay, what else do you want? I didn't really mention money. I just, you know, I already knew that God would supply my needs. I didn't really mention that, but he brought it up. He said, you know what? I know. He goes, you're going to be well off. He goes, you're going to be well. He said, wealthy. He goes, you're going to be well off. And compared to the rest of the world, I'm wealthy. I'm already wealthy. Most of you in here are already wealthy, believe it or not. But he says, it'll come. And he goes, it'll be when you don't really care. You know, when you're not going after it. The problem that we have in the body of Christ is we've got a bunch of covetous people trying to just take and snake wealth from God. And they're conniving, they're doing everything they're doing it to gain that. That's ungodly. That's not even to be named amongst us. It's called covetousness. Amen? We're not to be that way. But there's a guarantee to us, a covenant guarantee, that you do your job right, you grow, you continue to walk in discipline and correction, you learn wisdom, you gain skill, you gain understanding, and it'll cause your value to increase, and that value will manifest. Amen? That I totally believe in, without question. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Okay? That's God. Now, inheritance, so, and the reason I started with that is, you know, a lot of times people are believing God for the promises, and, you know, if there's, it's just one of those things that the really awesome promises of the covenant of God, you inherit them. And Hebrews 6 actually says that. Where's my phone? Not here. Let me look it up real quick, because I think that We don't get this. And I don't know why I forgot about it, but I did. Hebrews 6. Okay. It says in verse 10. Well, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's how it comes. It doesn't come after the resurrection. It doesn't come after somebody dies. Jesus already died. We're co-heirs already. But that inheritance implies the process of. It's almost like seed time and harvest. You're sowing towards that. Amen? But I love what he says there, man. And he says that through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Now, if I was going to take any promise from God as being the ultimate promise that this is what I walk in, that's the one. Because it's tied directly to Abraham. I'm the seed of Abraham. And God has blessed me, and he's multiplied me. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Blessed in your body. What does this say in Deuteronomy 28? Blessed in your body. You'll be blessed in your body. That doesn't just mean having kids. That means that you be healthy. Amen. Now, just real quickly, let me kind of tear this up a little bit with covenant. Covenant, Webster defines the word covenant. And I like this. And Webster actually gives a couple of definitions about covenant. But this one, he starts off with, this one is for theology. He says, in theology, which is the study of God, the covenant of works is that implied in the commands, prohibitions, and promises of God. The promise of God to man that man's perfect obedience should entitle him to a happiness. This do and live, that do and die. You guys understand that? That's the Mosaic covenant. You got to understand that. He set it up. He's got all these things that you don't do and you do do. You do the things right and you live. You're happy. You do the things wrong and you die. Amen. And then number two, he goes into this concept. He goes into the covenant of redemption. And he says, covenant of redemption is the mutual agreement between the Father and the Son respecting the redemption of sinners by Christ. So that's part of that covenant, that we are now children of God, that God, we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Amen. The third one I really like also, it says the covenant of grace. And this is the one you want to underline. The covenant of grace is that by which God engages to bestow salvation on man upon the condition that man shall believe in Christ and yield obedience to the terms of the gospel. Amen. Now, just do what the word says. You know, love one another. Walk by faith. You know, the just shall live by faith. Love one another. Live a life of hope, you know, not of depression. But the thing that I want to tag into here is the whole concept of grace. And we're going to talk about that later on, but I want you to just think about that, okay? Now, the word promise, this is from Vines. In Galatians 3:16, which I just read to you, the plural promises is used because the one germ of all subsequent promises, because it contained the germ of all subsequent promises. In other words, not just the promise God made to Abraham, but all subsequent promises. So even vine is actually agreeing with what I said, in the sense that now in Christ, we have all the promises of the Old Testament. All the promises of God belong to us. Are there conditions to those promises? Yeah. You know, but we should be living those conditions already. Amen. Let me go on. Galatians 3 is occupied with showing that the promise was conditional upon faith and not upon the fulfillment of the law. The law was later, in other words, added later, than, and it's inferior to the promise. So the law is inferior to the promise that God made to Abraham. And consequently to all the promises. All right? So the law was later than and inferior to the promise and did not annul it. In other words, it could not undo what God promised. Again, in Ephesians 2:12, the covenants of promise, of the promise, does not indicate different covenants, but a covenant upon often renewed. Think about that. Often renewed. He started with Abraham. He renewed covenant with Isaac. He renewed covenant with Jacob. He renewed covenant with the sons of Jacob. He renewed covenant with the children of Israel. And that came 400 years later because they were slaves in the land of bondage. God delivered them and set them free, took them out, and then he made covenant with them. Okay? So those covenants, it's the inclusion of covenants. So the covenants of promise does not indicate different covenants, but a covenant often renewed, all centering in Christ as the promised Messiah, Redeemer, and comprising the blessings to the bestowed through him. Blessings bestowed through him. In other words, if you're in Christ, there's blessings bestowed upon us. Now, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, right? So we should be living blessed lives already. Think about it. All right? Now, this is a jump. And I'm almost tempted to kind of, you know, no, I got time. Let me do this. This is a little bit of a jump, but I want you to follow me. Now, they as one, covenant, promises, inheritance. All right? Even though inheritance kind of indicates the process of how the covenant promises are fulfilled. You know, those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen? So it's a process that comes into being. Because we're already heirs. Joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Amen? So we're already heirs. We already have the inheritance. Now, like I said, some of it will come after we're in heaven. Like the resurrection is the final thing that God's going to do for us. Amen? Which is going to put everything under the feet of Christ. All right? Now, verse 13 says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, see, this is where righteousness gets tied directly to the promises, tied directly to the covenant, tied directly to inheritance. Even though we see in Hebrews 6 that, you know, Paul already says that he who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And it's interesting because the word patience there is not the word hupomone, which means endurance under trial. The word patience there is the word macrothemia, which means long suffering. In other words, having the endurance to be patient with God while he's working out your life. Amen. I remember Dan and I, we've kind of covenanted over some things, and way back, I mean 20 years ago probably we started this, man. When you would pray about getting positions, and you know, he'd come up and say, Pastor, I want to pray with you over this meeting or over this opportunity that's come up, to whether or not if it's God for me or not. And I'm going to focus on those parts because there was quite a few times I think we prayed over stuff and it ended up not happening. And so that, you know, Dan was looking to move into something different. But the thing was that, you know, he had to trust God with that, which means he had to show some long suffering, some macrothemia, and not get frustrated with God because he didn't get this job that he was looking to pray for, that he was looking to get. And he ended up where you ended up was the best place to be. And he got that one. You know, that he went through a series and none of them panned out. And they came to him and asked him to apply. God was setting that all up for him. And so he had to show some long-suffering. He had to show some macrothemia. You know, what macrothemia means, just long passion, long endurance in the sense of not getting angry and losing it. Okay, that's what it means.
The same thing's happening there. That prayer. He's had to suffer a little bit. I said, just keep your nose to the grindstone, don't complain. Things will happen. So
exactly. And see, that's God working. That's God moving on his behalf. So it requires this. This whole thing of covenant is going to require some macrothemia. It's going to require some allowing God to bring it to you as almost like an inheritance where, you know, you're cruising along, you're believing, you know, you're just trusting God with things. I wouldn't get real dogmatic about believing God for specific things. For me, I just trust God that he's blessing my life. I trust him in that. You know, I don't believe that trials come from God. Amen? Now, if I get out of line with God, guess what happens? He lets me go off and experience some of my self-will and see what that does for me. You know, that's when we get into trouble. You know, that's when we end up in trials, is when we're kind of doing our own thing and we're not really following God. And that's why we end up in trial. But, you know, it's not coming from God. He's being gracious to let us get a taste of it so that we learn this isn't the right way to go. Because sometimes it isn't until we suffer that, you know, we start going to God and saying, what's going on here? What am I doing wrong? Because we're so pig-headed. We have a tendency to be pig-headed. Just like the Jews, we can be stiff-necked and stubborn. We got to do it our way, have it our way. Amen? And when we get like that, we're not willing to be amenable to God. Then God just shuts down. You know, he just lets you kind of do your thing. And then he'll watch over and protect you, just like he did Job. But Job entered into trial because Job did his thing and he wasn't listening to God. Amen. Now, so, okay, through the righteousness of faith. Now, the word through there is obviously the word dia in the Greek, and it literally means to denote, it denotes the channel of an act or through. In other words, you know, God's promise that he would be the heir of the world. He told Abraham he was going to be the heir of the world. Look at that's Paul, what Paul's saying there. He would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the channel by which he gained that inheritance, that right, that holding power, you know, to own and possess the world, came through righteousness. And specifically the righteousness of faith. Paul's being very specific here. He's not allowing any room for misinterpretation of righteousness. Because up until this time, everybody understood righteousness as being, I'm qualified to inherit covenant from God because I'm good and I'm perfect and I'm doing things right. They were basing it on themselves, not on, you know, not on what had been done for them, but themselves. Thinking that they achieved it, that they gained it. And that's why, you know, the Pharisee, you got the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. They're both praying to God. And the Pharisee is saying, oh, look at me, God. You know, I worship you, God. I thank you. Look at all the things that I do. I keep the law. I tithe. I do this. I do that. You know, and I'm not like this sinner taxpayer over here. And meanwhile, the taxpayer is beating his breast going, God, I'm just a poor, miserable sinner. You know, and they thought being, you know, collecting taxes for the Roman Empire, you're going to hell for doing that. But, you know, what did Jesus say? Who went home justified and made declared innocent before God? It was the tax collector because he humbled himself. He received the mercy of God. He received the grace of God. He didn't base it on anything he merited. He went to God and just said, look at Father, I'm a miserable sinner, man. Have mercy on me. And God did. And God blessed him because of that, you know. And I'm going to tell you something. There were some righteous tax collectors. I mean, you think of, which one was the short one? He was the one that Jesus said, climb down from the tree. Zacchaeus, yeah. Zacchaeus, he said, Zacchaeus, climb down from the tree. He goes, I'm going to dine at your house today. Zacchaeus was all on fire. And he, at the dinner, he stood up before Jesus. And Pharisees were saying, you know, they were saying, man, you know, how is he eating with, you know, tax collectors and sinners? And you know what? Zacchaeus stood up and said, you know what? I'm going to give this, all of this stuff to the poor. And he goes, anybody that I have done wrong, I'm going to repay it back fourfold. I mean, he said this, he goes, no, man, it's not about being hoarding and being greedy or anything like that. And then Jesus makes the statement. He says, he praised God. And he said, look at salvation has come to this house. In other words, God accepted that man because of his heart. He didn't gain anything by giving stuff away, but his heart was so caught up in the fact that Jesus accepted him that he expressed it. He had to express it in some way. Amen? And so, you know, that's an awesome thing when you think about it. Now, verse 15 goes on to say, verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So we need to understand that, you know, if we think we've earned something from God and we get angry because things aren't working our way and we go to God and say, hey, you know, I've been giving, I've been doing this, I've been doing that. You know, I've been behaving. You know, why isn't this happening? I mean, even though you're doing good things, you're still basing your you know, what, you know, your expectation of God on that. You're basing it on whether or not you've been good or not. And let me just say this. God had shared this with me earlier, and I didn't mark it in here, but he made this statement to me. He said, you know, a lot of people think, and a lot of my men think that they don't merit this covenant with me. They don't deserve it because, you know, they're not perfect. And, you know, in some cases, maybe in your homes, you know, you're facing confrontations all the time, and or at work, you're facing confrontation, you're facing, you know, being portrayed as inadequate or deficient, or, you know, that you're not there yet or whatever. You know, that's not true with God. That's not true with God. And he, what he wanted out of this, he told me, he says, they need to understand that, you know, it's not based on how good a person you are. It's not based on, you know, whether or not you think you deserve it or whether people around you think you deserve it. You know, because I know you can face criticism. I know you can face judgment, you know, from people around you. And it takes time and it takes growth to overcome that, you know. And it certainly, you know, you will as you continue pushing into this. But understand that just as the law has no bearing on you receiving covenant or promise relationship with God, neither does the fact that you may not be perfect have any bearing on your relationship with God and on you receiving from God. Some of the greatest miracles I've ever seen God do was right at moments when I just didn't think, man, he'd even hear my prayer. You know? And, you know, as a minister, there's this constant, I don't want to say pressure, because it's not really a pressure. It's more of a lifestyle for me. It's more something like I go based on what Peter said. You know, he says, let the seven handle this and we'll give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so they focused on keeping themselves built up spiritually, built up in the word, ready to teach, ready to pray. And they did that. I mean, they followed Jesus. Jesus would go out and pray for all night long. Then he would come have major campaigns the next day where, you know, hundreds and thousands of people would get healed. And so they followed that. They did the same kinds of things that they saw Jesus do. And, I mean, I follow what they did. You know, I follow what Jesus did. And there are times when, you know, you get busy and you get busy and you get in the natural. And there's some of you, you're so used to being in the natural, it's like, what does it mean to be spiritual? But you got to understand, I mean, even for me, if I get caught up in the natural or I get caught up in the flesh, you know, there have been times when all of a sudden emergencies have arisen when I've just not even been thinking about doing anything spiritual. I hadn't prayed that day. I hadn't gotten in the word that day. I was busy doing other things. I just was caught up doing other things. And some of the best and greatest miracles I saw was when I just went to God and said, hey, man, I ain't done anything to prepare to pray, but you know what? You're God and your word's true and I'm going to believe it. So I'm going to pray the prayer of faith. And God was, he just did it. Eva dropped a bottle of water. This is mine. This is 25. This is like 750 milliliters, 3/4 of a liter of water. She has one twice his size. She fills up with water. And she was moving it, and she dropped it, and it landed right on her toe. Broke her toe, man. This happened yesterday or the day before. Yesterday, I think. Yesterday or the day before, I can't remember. And she didn't say anything at first. She was just, you know, believing God, I guess. So I walked in, and she goes, baby, look what I did. And, you know, she couldn't move her toe, and it was black and blue. You know, I mean, black and blue. She couldn't move her toe. So, I mean, she broke it. She broke her toe. There ain't much you can do about it, you know. So I just told her, I said, well, hey, you want me to pray for it? And at that moment, I didn't feel like I had any anointing. I didn't feel like I hadn't been in the word. I've been working all day, you know. And I just said, hey, you want me to pray for it? She goes, please. So she stood her foot up, and I laid my hands on it and prayed for it. And I prayed for it to be healed in the name of Jesus. And I, you know, took authority over the devil, prayed a couple of things. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't feel any different. Took my hand off of it, and I said, there, in Jesus' name, you're healed. She goes, thank you, baby. I appreciate it so much. And I went, I said, okay, I got to get back to work. So I went to turn around and walk out the room. She goes, oh, my God, the pain's almost gone. I mean, she couldn't even walk on it. She couldn't do anything. She couldn't even walk. She couldn't stand up on it. And then all of a sudden, the pain was gone. Just gone. I didn't do anything to merit that. That God answering that prayer. You know, I'd been working all morning, all day. She shared it with me. And she worked clean house. She did all of her work, did all kinds of stuff. That day and after God healed her. You know? Understand that you got to understand, faith works no matter what. Faith ain't built on a feeling. Faith ain't built on whether you think it's deserved or merited. Faith is built on knowing who God is. It's built on knowing that God loves us, that he cares about us. And when it comes to walking in covenant, it takes a little time to get aligned in covenant. And the problem with that is that we think that if things aren't happening, that it's not happening, when that's not the case at all. Any needs you have, you pray. God answers. He'll answer immediately. Especially needs, any need. If you have a need of finances and you're broken, you don't have gas money. Father, I need gas money. I need, you know, I need some help here. I need this. I need some food. Whatever it is, God will answer. You need healing in your body. God will answer. That's not even a promise. Healing's not even a promise. Healing's a reality. It's a fact. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Sickness has no power over you. You're not under the curse anymore. And sickness and disease is all part of the curse of the law. That's a fact. So all you got to do is receive it as done, and God will heal you. Amen? But when it comes to walking in that fullness of covenant, that's where it's going to require this righteousness of faith, to where you get in a place where you're walking with God and you begin to develop that sense of right standing with God, not based on who you are, but based on who he is. And that's going to deal a lot. That's going to deal a lot with the grace of God. Amen. Now, let me just read this definition of what righteousness means real quick. And then I'm going to turn it on its ear. Turn it on its ear a little bit. Some of it's still very good. Righteousness is the word dikaiosune. And Vine defines it as this meaning of dikaiosune, right action, is frequent also in Paul's writings. But for the most part, he uses it for the most part. Now, there are places where he references righteousness, that it's like keeping, you know, doing what's right. Amen. Instead of being right with God, it's doing what's right. So he does do that sometimes. But the majority of the times, and this is what Vines confirms, but for the most part, he uses it of that gracious gift of God to men, whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into right relationship with God. Do you guys believe on the Lord Jesus? Yes. Then you're in right relationship with God. You already are. So there is no effort required on your part to gain standing with God, to gain position with God, to gain recognition with God. You already have it. God knows you. Amen? You just got to get to know God. He goes on to say, this righteousness is unattainable by obedience to any law or by any merit of man's own, or any other condition than that of faith in Christ. Than that of faith in Christ. Amen? Now, some people would argue and say, well, you know, there's more required of us than just believing in Jesus. Yeah, love one another. We know that. Amen? But that has nothing to do with righteousness. Amen? That has to do with, hey, we're children. We're part of a body. We're part of a family. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. And we've got to find our place in it. And that's to do that, is going to require us loving one another. It's going to require being active and aggressive at loving one another. Amen? So that takes us into a different vein. But when it comes to your standing with God, when it comes to God knowing you and God recognizing you, and you having that place to go to God, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That has nothing to do with good works. That has to do with our right standing with God. That's done by faith. Any motion towards God is done by faith. Any access to God is done by faith. Understand that. That's really, really clear. And then he goes on to say, the man who trusts in Christ becomes the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then he defines what that righteousness of God in him means. Becomes in Christ all that God requires a man to be. All that he could never be in himself. Because Abraham accepted the word of God, making it his own by that act of mind and spirit, which is called faith. And as the sequel showed, submitting himself to its control. Therefore, God accepted him as one who fulfilled the whole of his requirements. Amen. Now, I'm going to disagree with this last part, what he's saying. What he's saying in this very last part, because what he's making room for in this is that in some way, our believing requires us to be obedient and servile. In other words, we serve God. No. If you truly believe in God, you'll fall in love with him. If you truly believe in God and you have had experience of that faith in action in your life, you'll love God. You'll follow God. You'll follow Jesus. You'll serve Jesus. When you've come to understand what Jesus has done for you, it automatically draws our love to the Father. Amen. It kind of does it automatically. And see, the reason, go ahead.
Isn't it, I mean, when you think about what James says, you know, the work of faith, and everything is justified by this work of faith, you list other examples, isn't that what it's alluding to?
Yeah, but no. Yes, because God, Abraham's faith, when he offered up Isaac, he didn't expect Isaac to die. He expected to see his... He expected to stab him, burn him, and then see God raise him up from the ashes. Which means there was nothing really there that was going to be any different than when he was walking up that mountain. He was going to walk back down with his son. But because he had that expectation, and because he had that commitment, knowing that, you know, he didn't go up there going, God, why are you making me sacrifice Isaac? What's going on here? I'm challenging. I'm beginning to question my faith. I'm beginning to wonder if God really loves me at all. He knew exactly what God, he knew God was doing something. He didn't understand what it was, but he knew God was doing something. And of course, what God did happened on the other side of that mountain, you know, what, 1600 years later when Jesus was crucified. Because covenant relationship demands equal. In other words, you know, how can you expect me to give up my son if you're not willing to give up your son for me? If I'm going to give up my son for you, you got to be willing to, you got to give up your son for me. And so God needed that in order to bring Jesus. Now, that wasn't a work of faith. That was just faith in motion. If you want to call it a work. I don't care. But that was his continued faith. He didn't expect, he wasn't doing anything to prove anything to God or himself. He just did it because God told him to do it. And that's where his head was at. Now, you got to understand that James was still in Jerusalem. He was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. James was probably the first epistle that was written in before all the other epistles. And then Mark was, I don't know which one of those two were the first, but it was one of the first written epistles was James. And so a lot of Paul's writings are corrective of that. People think that James was written to correct Paul. No, James, the book of James was the first one. And so what he's saying is that when you really look at the work of faith is this is what faith produces. That's the work of faith. This is what the work of faith generates. It's what it causes. And so in that sense, yeah, it was the work of faith for Abraham. Because he went up there in faith. He never changed. He didn't question. He didn't doubt. He didn't wonder. The fact that he got that boy in the first place was a miracle beyond miracles. But not only did God fix him, not only did God fix him physically to be able to have a boy, but after Sarah died, he remarried. He lived to be 175 and had children, other children from another woman that he married, took to wife. I mean, that's how fixed Abraham got. The boy got busy, you know. And for them, they were already past the age of having kids. But not, you know, not when God's working in covenant. Amen. So he was so used to, Abraham was so used to walking and following God and knowing the benefit and the blessing of that because of what he saw as coming to him, being blessed with blessing, being multiplied with multiplying. That it wasn't him proving anything. It was him doing what he knew. You know, that, hey, this is, I'm not, I'll get my son back. God's going to raise him from the dead because he can't take him. He gave him to me. He knew that. He had no questions. Amen. But faith does have expression and it does produce works. And I don't want to get into that right now because that's for a later discussion. But does that help? Okay, good. Yeah, absolutely. Peter verges a little bit on that too. And that's one of the reasons why they struggled with people going out of the Jerusalem church, sending out proselytizers to convert the Gentiles into Judaism by having them circumcised and keeping the whole law. And that was why they had that council. And Peter and, you know, where Paul rebuked Peter in front of them all. You know, it's like, what are you doing, man? And then he took a bunch of people and they went to the Jerusalem church and they straightened that thing out right there on the spot. You know, that they're not required to keep the law. They're not required to be circumcised. They weren't required. Now, you're going to find that throughout Paul's ministry, he would bring on Gentile Christians. And you know, he would probably talk to some of them and say, hey, I want you to go with me to go into the synagogue and stuff, but you're going to have to get circumcised. And he says, it does nothing, it means nothing, but it's going to help me and get you in there with me, you know, and they would do it, you know. I don't remember who he did it with, but he did it with one that was a major, he ended up being like a major associate apostle to him, you know, like Titus or somebody, I don't know who it was, but Timothy was, his mother was Jewish, and so he was already considered Jew. And I think he was already circumcised. I don't remember. But circumcision doesn't make any difference. But he did it just for the cultural sake of it, you know, to help that. Now, I'm probably going to stop here, but what God really wanted me to get across to you guys is that whole thing of stop feeling, you know, like you don't deserve, you don't merit, you know, you're nothing in the eyes of God. Stop that. Amen. Because it's the righteousness of faith and covenant righteousness really, and I'm just going to give you a simple thing. And then as we go along, I'm going to get into it with specific scriptures and explain it more in depth. But it's really about the grace of God. And it's really about learning to walk in a kind of expectation. That's the key thing about being covenant. Covenant man with God expects covenant to work on their behalf. It's not even, you're not even going to God. You're not even expecting God to do this or do that. It's covenant has power of its own. Amen? You inherit the promises. It's one of those things, and you know, if you have need of it, you can pull it any time. You can draw it to you any time. If you have need of something, you can always draw it to you. But when it comes to the blessing, I will bless you and multiplying, I'll multiply you. That's an inherited thing, just like it says in Hebrews 6. You know, you grow into that. You go along and it becomes something you inherit. And it becomes a massive thing between you and God. Amen? Questions. Let's just pick up on some questions right now and